Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians here at Island Baptist Church, and for the past 3 weeks, we've been talking specifically about marriage. We've been talking about the role of the wife last week in marriage according to God. We've been talking about submission and how that works, not only in a marriage, but also in a society, in a Christian society. Today we're going to be talking about the role of the husband in marriage. The title for this morning's message, our 22nd message in the book of Ephesians, is The Heaven-Born Husband. Before we begin, I'd like to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you not only for being exactly who you are and never changing, so that we can rely on you, but we also thank you that you have adopted us, that you have made us sons and daughters of the Most High. And therefore, our dear God in heaven, we pray that you would help us to have a greater understanding of what it looks like to live as heaven-born children of God here and now, especially, Lord, as it relates to the role of husband. So we commit this time of worship in the Word to that end. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we look at the instructions that Paul gives to men, I'd like to spend a bit of time defining two terms that, for goodness sakes, 100 years ago, no pastor would have had to commit any time to defining these terms. But today, I cannot take for granted that anybody understands these terms, because marriage has been so redefined by our culture. So we're going to devote a little bit of time to defining two terms. I've written two leading questions up on the screen so that we can all kind of enter into this idea of marriage and the husband's role in it together. Here are those questions. Number one, what is the meaning of marriage? And number two, what is a husband? That second one may seem like a question that, are you serious? He's really going to devote time to that. I'm hoping that you'll leave here with your mouth dropped. Because if you've bought into even the slightest little bit of what our culture says that word means, then you've gotten away from what God says it means. So I'm hoping to reacquaint the people of God this morning with the truth about a husband and his role in marriage this morning. Without further ado, let's begin by answering that first question. What is a marriage according to God? First of all, listen closely to me, church. Marriage is God's invention. That means it originated in the mind of God. And whatever originated in the mind of God, no one has the right to tamper with. He alone determines what the definition of marriage is. Not a court of law, not a pastor, nobody. God alone. Here's the definition of marriage according to the scriptures. A marriage is the spiritual and physical union between one male and one female under the authority of God. Yes, that is the definition of marriage as it existed in the Garden of Eden and what it will return to one day. Marriage is a common grace. Do you all know that term, common grace? A common grace is something that God gives as a gift to all mankind, like the sunshine or the rain that comes out of the sky and feeds and nourishes the ground that feeds you your bellies later on today. It's a common grace, meaning it pleases God when one man and one woman come together and populate the earth. It pleases him. But listen close, a Christian marriage is something utterly unique in human history. A Christian marriage is a metaphor. It is literally a message from God in picture form. Everybody still with me? I know it's dark outside. Please stay awake. Super important. A Christian marriage is a message, like a billboard. Let me take just a few minutes to explain this, okay? For the last few months, I've been pressing hard in on the word that the New Testament uses for what a Christian is, a born-again person. It is the word anaganeo up on the screen. Whenever you see the word born again, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, this is the word he used, this is the word that Paul uses, whenever they're defining a Christian. If you're a Christian, this has happened to you. Anageneo means heaven born or born from above. I've been using this over and over and over again because I'm trying to drive in an idea that despite the fact that your body came from the earth, when you are a Christian, you are a new spirit on the inside that is heaven born. Just like the first missionary came from a place that was his home to a place that was not his home, so too your inner being was born there and has come to live in this body of flesh. You all grasp that, I hope, right? A Christian is a heaven-born being. Now, when two heaven-born beings come together as one flesh, they become a picture of something that he came here to do. God aims for people to look in on your living room, married couples, and see a message of the gospel. He aims for your marriage to say something to the world who's looking in on your relationship, and they need to see him and his love for the bride. So, a Christian marriage is missionary work. Now, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to just let that sink in. I'll be totally quiet. I think that about covers it. A Christian marriage is missionary work. This is real important, so stick with me here, okay? There are two things that you need to understand about the reality of your Christian marriage. A Christian marriage is missional, and because it's missional, it is, say that next word, it's temporal. Everybody knows that the missionary work doesn't go on for all of eternity. Once the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth, there will be no more need for missionaries, right? Once Jesus comes back and establishes his throne, the mission is over. So too, marriage, because it is here as a part of the mission for Christians, has an end point. Look at what Jesus said when he was pressed on the issue of marriage as it looks like it in eternity. Look what he said. Luke 20. And Jesus said to them, the people of what? This age. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to, say it, that age, the heavenly age, the age when Jesus comes and returns, the people who attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, they don't marry, nor are they given in marriage. This is a temporary reality for Christians. So I hope you see the point Jesus is making there, because it is critical to our understanding of marriage. There is no marriage in heaven among the heaven-born citizens because marriage is about the mission. And once the mission is over, the purpose of marriage is over. You will, husbands and wives, this shouldn't upset you, but I know it does for some people, you will not be married forever. You will not be married when you get to heaven. If you're going to be a Christian, a heaven-born man and a heaven-born woman, and you're going to come together and be one, you must build your relationship on the foundation of those two pillars. My marriage to Ashley is a missionary endeavor. That's what we're married for. We want a picture to the world when we get together so that they can look in and see, oh, that's what the love of Jesus looks like for his bride. As best we can, the flawed people that we are, we're working at that. We want people to see missionary work. But we also want to wake up every day and go, it's temporary. This doesn't go on like this in these roles forever. This will stop one day. Which brings us nicely to the second point. In that context, what's a husband for? If this role is temporary, what does the role mean? Now, specifically, what is a Christian husband? Not for any other part of the world. This first thing I want to show you here, I'm embarrassed that I even had to write it on the screen. First, a Christian husband is a man. There is no context whatsoever for the word husband ever being applied to anything other than a male human. No matter what any judge in any land says, a Christian husband is a male. Next, a Christian husband is a man who has been born again. Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. Lots of people call themselves Christians who've not been born again. If you have been born again, heaven born, it means, listen close, your heart has undergone a fundamental change where the desires of Jesus are becoming your desires. If that's not happening, something's wrong with your confession of faith. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens gradually. So a Christian man is a male whose heart is being shaped to look like the heart of Jesus. The next line item here, don't put it up there yet. The next line item is the most important one, so everyone's undivided attention. If you're sleeping, snap out of it. Here it is. A Christian husband is a stand-in. Here's what this means. A Christian husband is not a husband forever, but he has been assigned a temporary role, listen, until, I'm going to use my wife, until this woman's true husband comes back for her. I am here as a temporary stand-in. Myself acting in his place to love her the way that he would when he comes and takes my place. So, my only job is to say every morning, how would he love this woman? How would he love this woman? Then I go and do that. I'm a stand-in for a moment. That's how long your life is. You know that. It's a, according to James. Then it's gone. You'll be married for a moment. And during that moment, you serve him by loving her the way that he will when he comes back for her. Is everyone with me? Now I have you right where God wants you, I think, to think with the deep depth of theological thought of the mind of Paul. If you're going to follow a man like Paul writing to Christian husbands, you need that those presuppositions to get where Paul is. Turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. With all that in mind, let's see what God says about these temporary roles of husband. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is a message. It is a message to a blind, broken, deaf, and true meaning of this word, and dumb world that needs to see what true love actually looks like. Sacrificial, I'll lay down my life kind of true love. That's what marriage is all about. I've isolated Paul's big idea and written it like this so that you can remember it. The heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his life. Simple and easy to remember. So when you go out to eat today and someone says, what was church about? You can tell them very simply. The heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his life. The husband who knows that one day he's going to give her back. Husbands, have I made that clear? She's not yours. She's his first. She's yours for a moment. And one day when you give her back, in what condition will you give her back? That's what I want to explore with you this morning. Part of what I want to explore. Paul could have very easily just said to these men, husbands in Ephesus, just give your life for your wife. But in typical Paul fashion, he goes much deeper than that. And as I studied this week, I saw three different ways that he tells husbands to give themselves up for their wives. I've isolated those three things for you up on the screen so you can know where I'm taking you. A husband who gives his life gives his spiritual life. He gives his physical life. And he gives his indivisible life. I imagine you understand the first two. The third one, you're probably going, what's he mean by that? I'm going to show you. Let's look at this one at a time, beginning with point number one. The heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his spiritual life. Men in the room, this is priority number one. You say, I love my wife, prove it. Give to her your spiritual life and everything you have in your spirit. Look back at verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives. How, Paul? As Christ loved the church. Well, what did Christ do? He gave himself up for her. So there's our command to give your life for your wife, okay? Now, the first way, how, that Christ gave up his life for the church that he might sanctify her, means what? Make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Don't read any further to verse 27 yet. This can get a little confusing. Let me just sum it up for you. What does he mean, washing of water with the word? Very simple. When you became a Christian, when you were born again, how did that happen? I'm going to tell you in case you don't know. You heard a word from God called the gospel by a preacher or your mom or your dad or grandmom. They told you that Jesus came and lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life so that you could be made pure, clean, and all the sins that stained your heart could be washed away by his perfect, spotless life. That he would give you his life and trade you for your stained life. That's the gospel. Someone told you that, and when God opened your ears, not these, to hear and receive it, you believed. And when that happened, in God's record book, suddenly, you can picture it like glowing, your name appeared in the Lamb's Book of Life as someone who was counted by God as totally pure, clean, forever, even though you don't experience it fully just yet. In God's sight, your life is as clean as his life. Someone say something. Isn't that awesome news? And it all happened because of a word. A word preached to you. That process is still happening right now. Here's how it's working. As we go on, men especially, but also women today, the word is going to come at you from my mouth, coming from the Lord, coming from his word. And when it does, it's going to come into like this in your heart. A confrontation will happen with the gunk that's still in there. And when it happens, I'm hoping that a miracle will happen. And these words that you're hearing will come in and it'll wash the gunk away. And every time you come into contact with the word, it keeps happening and washing and washing. Why? What's the goal? Verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. It's happening right now. You're being made ready without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see what he's doing? He's preparing a beautiful, spotless bride. And every day of your life, when you come into contact with the word, I hope it's every day, it's washing you, making you ready for that day. Cool, isn't it? It's amazing what God has designed his word to do. So, Christian men, what in the world does that have to do with you as a role in your role as a husband? I put it in yellow for you up on the screen. Christian men lead their wives to live holy lives. They've fallen in love with this book, even though it hurts. It hurts. They wake up early in the morning and they read because they themselves want to be made clean. And they're leading their wives saying, follow me. This might hurt us a little bit. We've got some cleaning up to do, but let's do it together. And they fall in love with this idea of getting ready for the wedding together. And he leads the way. and He leads the way. A heaven-born husband leads his wife to become the holy person God says they already are. You following? You are that. And the husband says, let's become it together. Link in arms and I'll lead the way. God, start with me, he says. A Christian husband ought to make the spiritual development of his household his highest priority in life. Did you hear me? So then you say back to me, time out. A Christian husband ought to make the spiritual development of his wife and his highest priority? I thought making disciples and global missions ought to be the highest priority. Yes and amen. And it starts around your dinner table. How are you ever going to make a disciple of someone there when you won't do it here? It doesn't work. Your first mission field is your dinner table, men. Forget Haiti. Forget Africa. Forget Beach Haven. Start in your household. Then move outward. This is your first mission field for which you will give an account. Do you understand? It's that important that, men, you're leading. You don't have to be an expert, but you have to do something. Something. Christian men lead their wives to live holy lives. This is priority number one. Men, when God gave you a wife, she is a gift from the Lord. I say over and over again, apart from my salvation in Jesus Christ, the single greatest gift I have in my life is sitting right there. Couldn't do anything without that woman. He is, that's not in my notes, my goodness. Jesus is preparing the church, of which your wife is a part, to be presented to him as a holy bride one day. And men, listen, every day you are part of that bride too. You know that, men. I know it's strange for men to think about themselves as a bride. I've gotten real comfortable with it. I hope you do too. Every day, men, you know how at a wedding, a woman goes back in her bridal chamber and she gets ready and her bridesmaids help her and they prepare her so that she looks just perfect? Men, it's going to sound strange. You go in the bridal chamber first, alone, in your closet. And get your soul ready. Prepare yourself to meet your God. And as you go in there day by day, take her by the hand and bring her in there with you so that you are getting ready together for that wedding day. Men, this is why you've been born again. Get ready for that wedding day. In his best-selling book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller says it so beautifully. Look at what he says. Within this Christian vision of marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of what God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you. And it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you're taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. It's a husband and wife looking down the corridor of time and saying, I know what God has promised to make my man. I know what God has promised to make my woman. And I'm going to help her. I'm going to help him become who God says they are. And I look down there and I fall in love with that man or that woman. And we say, let's become that together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christian marriage is? No other marriage has this but us. How high is our privilege? How high is our responsibility to show the world what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about? Yes, men, the heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his spiritual life. Starts there. You have to give of your spiritual life. Husbands, before we move on to point number two, first exhortation I have for you is be the spiritual leader of your home. Be. Doesn't mean you have to know more about the Bible than your wife does. Doesn't mean you have to be an expert on anything, but you have to take the lead. You have to. But laying down your spiritual life isn't enough. Jesus didn't just give his spiritual life, did he? He gave his body, and it hung there on a cross. which is why Paul makes point number two so important. The heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his physical life. We lay down our bodies for our wives. Take a look at verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You see, he's going physical now. He who loves his wife loves himself. Key point there. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Men, how do you know you don't hate your flesh? You nourish and cherish it. You take good care of it. Just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. In summary, men, this applies to women too, but the focus is on men, so I'm just going to focus on you guys. Every day, we do things for our body. You feed it. I hope you clean it. We take good care of it. We feed it things that taste good. We do all kinds of things, hopefully healthy things, to care for our body. He's saying, do that for your wife. Do that for your wife. And here's the cool part. He says, when you sacrificially lay down your body for your wife, the cool thing is, he says, you're actually doing something that will benefit you. Did you see that in there? He who loves his wife is actually loving himself. Lay down your life for her, and you will also reap the benefits because you are one. It's a beautiful picture. Another supporting idea. I put it in yellow for you again. Christian men lead their wives to live sacrificial lives. You're going to show her what it looks like to live one whole life as a continual sacrifice to God. Men, we're going to live one long life as a worship service to God, and we're going to lead our families to follow us as we do that, a sacrificial life. So husbands, don't just lead their wives into spiritual health. No, true men of God provide for the physical needs of their wives. Okay, listen very carefully to me, husbands. I am required by God to say something to you now. Required. You're going to see. I'm required to do it. Paul gave a command to all pastors, beginning with Timothy, that we are to read a particular verse to you and then explain what it means. So I'm going to obey what I'm commanded by God to read to all husbands, and then I'll explain it to you. Okay? Here's what it says. 1 Timothy 5. Paul's writing this to pastors and elders, and he says, tell this to them. Give these instructions to the believers. He's telling pastors. Okay, Paul, I'm going to do it. So that they will be above reproach. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa. Okay, so I've obeyed Paul now as a pastor and an elder. I read that to you. Now I'm going to explain, and you should go, why is that? Worse than an unbeliever if I don't provide for my family? Why? I'm hoping that by this point in the sermon, you're starting to understand why. It's because you husbands are a message, a billboard, right? You are here as a temporary stand-in and a reflection of who? Say it. Jesus. And so, if a husband refuses to provide for his wife, what message are we sending to the world that's looking in? It's very clear, isn't it? That you can't really trust the promises that Jesus makes to provide for his wife, can you? If this husband says he's going to provide for his wife, and he claims to be a follower of Jesus, but he's not doing it, well then maybe Jesus can't really be taken seriously either. Do you see? That's why Paul says he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's saying you're literally bringing shame to your heavenly family, husbands, when you won't provide for the physical needs of your family. Notice also in verse 29 of our Ephesians passage that he says husbands are to nourish and cherish our wives like we nourish and cherish our own bodies. You see that there? Nourish and cherish. There's a distinction there. Paul is pointing readers, all Christians, to the twofold responsibility of men to provide warm and tender affection, as well as comfort and security, which together, when you put those two things together, they make for deep physical and spiritual intimacy. Both. Yes, we must lead them spiritually, but yes, we must also lead them and fulfill their needs physically as it relates to intimacy. Paul made this point so clear to one particular church who had gotten sexual intimacy so completely backwards, he actually had to tell them not to sleep with their parents. Yes, that's how distorted this Christian culture had become. And so in a very short part of that, look at how important he makes the physical bond that is required of husbands and wives in a marriage. Spiritual is important, and we all Christians know that. Physical is also important. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, so they were asking him questions about the sexual intimacy of a marriage. Look what he says. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You can remain abstinent like Jesus, that's the path to take. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So you see there, God has designed marriage to provide a way of sexual purity. If you can't remain sexually pure, seek a husband. Seek a wife. He continues. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. It's a physical need. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Now look at verse 4. For the wife does not have authority, it means exclusive authority, over her own body, but the husband does. Now, this is where a lot of men like to stop the quote. And they forget the second half of verse 4. Likewise, the husband does not have exclusive authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, sexual deprivation, except perhaps by, say that next word. You know why that word is so important? Because it implies a mutual respect and submission to one another. Saying, we've come to an what? Agreement about our sexual relationship that works for us in our marriage. There's an agreement here. An agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Think of it like a sexual fast. This is a good habit to get into your marriage. But then, make sure you come together again, physical intimacy, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Physical intimacy and the bond is just as important as the intimacy here and the intimacy here. You have to have both in a marriage. You have to be connected in the physical body, just as you are connected in the mind and in the heart. God has designed the union of a man and woman to be spiritual and physical. It's a whole being connection. And that physical connection happens through sexual intimacy. That's why, those of you who are young and not yet married, God has designed, listen up, those of you who have grandkids and kids who aren't yet married, that's why God has designed sexual intimacy to be reserved for the holiness of matrimony. Because it is a reflection of the oneness that the Father shares with the Son, and the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with both the Father and the Son. It is designed to be a picture of the unity of God. And when you go outside of marriage and just do it with him and then her and then, oh, I'll try him on for size. When you do all that kind of thing, you lie about God. And let me tell you, according to this, you don't want to get in the habit of doing that. It does not end well for people who make that a practice. What the husband does with his body, I hope you saw that there, he does to his wife. His body is not his own. And what the wife does to her body, she does to her husband, because her body is also not her own. When you love someone, I imagine there's not a person in this room who would say, I don't love my wife or my husband. When you love someone, you live for them. You don't gamble with a life. You take care of your body. You don't do anything to your body that you would not do to your spouse's body, because you're living for them. A husband, a heaven-born husband, makes a practice out of laying down his life, leading his wife, showing his children eventually what it looks like to truly love someone more than you love your own flesh. That's what a husband is called to do. I hope you're all seeing how important it is to live as one flesh. Are you? If you are, then you're following in the train of thought of Paul. Because look where he finishes this thought in our final point. The final point that Paul makes to husbands is the heaven-born husband loves his wife by giving his indivisible life. So he gives his spiritual everything to his wife and pours out his spirit for his wife. He gives his physical life, providing for her needs and coming together in sexual intimacy. But he also gives his indivisible life. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 31 and 32. You'll see it there. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Hey, Paul's quoting something here. And hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become, say it. That means, the word literally means, indivisible. In the sight of God, there is no more distinction between the two. Indivisible. One flesh. This mystery is profound. You can say that again, Paul. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So just as Jesus is one flesh with his bride, so too husbands and wives are inseparable, one unit that exists to communicate something about the nature of God's love for his bride, the church. Listen to this, church. Many men I know, oh, I hope you'll hear this. Many men I know live divisible lives. You know what I mean by that? They have boxes. Those of you who have taken a certain marriage course, you'll know what I mean by boxes. They say, I've got my work life, and I've got my home life, and I've got my my private life, I've got my sports life, and they divide up their life into these little boxes. And they say things like, as long as I'm providing, their definition of providing, as long as I'm providing for that box and I've got it okay and it's still sound, and I'm providing for my work box, and I'm providing for my own personal box, then I'm fine. That's a double life. That's a double-minded man. And again, the Bible has a lot to say about people who live double lives. No, the heaven-born husband leads his wife to have one indivisible life. There is no work life and home life and church life and sports life and personal life. No, there's one life and you share it all together. That's what a Christian husband is. Christian men, I put it in yellow for you again. Christian men lead their wives to live inseparable lives. The heaven-born husband hates being separated from his wife. I used to have to go away for a former job that I had, and I hated it. I'd spend the night talking to Ashley on the phone. I hated being apart from her, and that has only grown to the point where I can't stand being away from her at night. Heaven-born husbands not only hate separation, but they hate divorce. Do you know why? Because God hates divorce. If I had asked you, do you know why, to a secular audience, I bet they probably would have said, yeah, I hate divorce because it means alimony payments for the rest of my life. No, that's not why heaven-born husbands hate divorce. They hate divorce because divorce lies about Christ. Do you understand? Just as marriage is a pointer finger pointing to him, so too, when you end a marriage, it is a pointer finger saying something that's untrue about him. Marriages between two heaven-born people are a metaphor about, take a look, I have a little prop, the lengths to which God is willing to go to save you from your sins. He has made promises to you that are eternal and they do not end. And he is saying to you, I will carry you through to the end of your life and you are secure in me. You can take this to the bank, so much so that I have put a seal on your life and it is the Holy Spirit of God inside you. That's what the wedding ring represents. The wedding seal of Jesus to you is the Holy Spirit. It's his promise to be faithful to you till the end. There is no limitation to the vows he took to you on that cross. And when we break those vows, we lie about him. Which is why the Apostle Paul is quoting a much longer quote from Jesus. That one flesh quote, Jesus said it like this in Mark 10. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Here's how Jesus ends it. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So it isn't just that God hates divorce. It is that God is misrepresented by divorce. Here's what I want to say, final thing here. Divorce, if we think about it like this, is a form of blasphemy. Because it says something about the nature of God that is not true. That's why he takes divorce so seriously, and so should we. If a divorce is on the horizon, you have to fight it by whatever means necessary. Every heaven-born husband says when they put that ring on, I will never give up, no matter what. This is not in my notes. I'm going to say it briefly. I have a friend whose husband, who is a husband, and his wife has cheated on him with 8 different men. 8. And he is being faithful to her. And when I've sat down and I've told him, under the law of God, you have a right to divorce her. And he says, nope, I won't. Doesn't matter if she's not faithful to her vows, I'm going to be faithful to mine. Whoa. So Christian men, lead your wife to live an inseparable life. Tell her. Take your ring off and show her. I still mean this. Say it tonight before you go. Do you have the courage? Say it. I challenge you. I still mean this. Until the day we die, nothing will come between us. That's a vow. Say it to your wife tonight. I did. I'm challenging you to do it now. Okay? When you do, you look like him. You look like him. As I draw this in for a close, I've given you a lot of theological truth this morning, haven't I? I'd be remiss if I didn't give you some practical ways to go home and put this into practice. Men, I know you want some practical ways. Some of these are going to be hard. Toughen up. I've written out 10 practical mandates for the man of the house to foster a mature heaven-born marriage. You want a heaven-born marriage? Men, I'm talking. Do you want a mature heaven-born marriage? Say something. Me too. I'm working on it too, just like you. We can do this together, men. Okay? Just like Paul said, I have not attained perfection, but I want to aim towards it. So here are 10 mandates for the man of the house. Number 1, pray with your wife daily. Men, listen to me. This is stage 1 for brand new baby Christians. Even if you don't know how to pray right, if you will not have the courage to pray with your wife, I would like to have a very strong word with you after this sermon is over. And I mean it. Pray with her. Even if you fumble over your words. Men, step up. Pray with your wife. And lead. Second one is not quite as serious. Play with your wife. Here's what I mean before you take that someplace I didn't mean it to go. What I mean is, life is hard. And you need to make sure that you build laughter into your marriage. Or it won't last. Men, do silly things with your wife. Daily. Play charades. Do things that make yourself look foolish. And laugh yourself to sleep at night. It's one of the best advice I got on my wedding day. Have fun together. The road is hard. And you've been given a lifelong partner to link arms and say, you and me against the world, babe. Do it. Pray together and play together. Don't worry, these are not going to all start with P. But the next few do. Next one, plan with your wife. This is really important. Make plans for your future. And do you know why, men, you need to do this? Sitting down and making plans for your future together. Do you know what that communicates? When you say, let's talk about the next 20 years. It says to her, it reassures your wife, He's still in this for the long haul. He's planning for 50 years down the road. And it makes her sleep soundly at night. Plan together daily, even if it's not your favorite thing to do. Man, I want to say one more thing about this. You have to think about your marriage as a journey. And your job is to drive this journey somewhere. My hope, my goal for my marriage is to drive it so that when we die together, old, we look more like Jesus than we did when we got married. Do you think I'm going to get to that destination by accident? You have to plan the journey and drive it there purposefully. You're not going to look like Jesus by accident. It takes strategic planning. And men, if you can plan out your business, you can plan out your marriage too. If you can't, I can help you do it. I'd be glad to sit down with you and do it. Next one, final P, I promise. Provide for your wife. This is not simply about physical needs. Men, can I ask you a question? Especially men of the United States and especially men of Long Beach Island. Has God gone above and beyond providing merely for your provisions? Has He? Has He given you far more abundantly than you could ever dream or have asked of? Say it. Then you do the same. Do everything you can to go above and beyond what is merely, okay, I've provided for you out of duty. Go beyond duty. Do your best to give beautiful things to your wife as God has given you beautiful things. Next, encourage your wife to use her gifts. Men, big shocker here. Your wife has gifts you don't. Mine has loads of them. And it's your job, men, to find out what those gifts are and encourage her to use them to build the kingdom of God. And if she's not using them, men, help her. Find a way to use her gifts and say, honey, you have a gift. You've got to use this. How can I support you in using your gift to build the kingdom of God? I'm going to do it and help you. Next, read your Bible with your wife daily. Daily. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. All you have to do is know how to read. When you're sitting down at dinner, read a psalm. That's all it takes. Before we eat, let me just read this psalm. Read it, then you can start eating and say, what do you guys think about that? And learn together. But you have to do something. Something. Okay? It's not hard. Number 7. Talk about Jesus daily with your wife. Again, this doesn't have to be deep theology. Let me give you a couple examples. As you're walking along the beach, say, hey, honey, what do you think it'll be like when we see Jesus face to face? That's not hard, is it? Dream about Him together. Hey, honey, what do you think the first thing He'll say to us will be when we see Him? Talk about Jesus. Do you know what that does? It builds an urging in you to get there together. Just talk about Him. When you're driving, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're going about your way. Just talk about Jesus. Number 8, serve your wife how often? Daily. Again, this doesn't mean you have to build a she shed. Okay? But do something. Scrub a pot, fold a shirt, clean a pan, fix a doorknob. Remind me to fix that doorknob when I get home today, okay? Do something to serve your wife daily. Show her that you know the load she bears and that you want to partner with her to lessen the burden, just as she does for you. Serve your wife in something daily. You'll drop the ball on this, but pick it back up again, okay? Number 9, a really important one in my household. Be affectionate with your wife. How often? Here's what I mean by this. For some men, I know this is more difficult than others. Some men were not raised in a household where there was much affection. I understand that. But listen to me, men. That is not an excuse. It is nearly irrelevant what kind of household you grew up in if you're born again. Here's why. Because you have a heavenly Father who has shown you perfect affection. Now show it to your wife. Let me give you an example of how. Okay? It can be something as small as a simple touch on her hand. While she's sitting down to do work, whatever, rub her shoulders. while you're sitting on the couch, rub her feet, and here's the key, with no sexual motivation behind it whatsoever. Just touch her to communicate a deep level of affection. Do you understand? Last, invest in your marriage daily. Here's what I want to say, men. Work as hard on your marriage as you do on your career. Work as hard on your marriage as you do on your career. Do something every day to show your wife she's just as important, at least, as your job. I want to finish with a quote. It's from a book called This Momentary Marriage. That's the point I've been hoping to drive home with you. Listen close, church. Please don't miss this. Very soon, the shadow, which is what your marriage is, it's just a shadow. The shadow will give way to reality. The partial, which is what your marriage is, will pass into the perfect. The foretaste, which is what your marriage is, it's a foretaste of what's to come. The foretaste will lead to the banquet. The troubled path will end in paradise. 100 candlelit evenings will come to their consummation in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this momentary marriage will be swallowed up by life. Christ will be all in all, and the purpose of marriage will be complete. Husbands, until that day, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Let's pray. Father, with all my heart, I pray that you would help us to live up to this high calling and restore not only to the church, but to this country, the sanctity and beauty of holy matrimony. Marriage takes hard work, and none of us will ever get it perfectly. That's why we need a Savior, to save the flawed men sitting in this room and standing on this platform. Yet, Father, I pray that you would help us every day to do something a little better than the day we did it before, so that we can show our wives, we want to lead you. We want to lead you to look like Jesus. Let's do this together. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one's looking around, I just want to pray for the men in the room. If you would say, Pastor Luke, I've not been the husband I should be, would you please pray for me? Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. I see your hand. Yes, I see lots of men in the room. Men, you are not alone. Father, I pray for these men who've had the courage to raise their hands, that you would begin a new work in them, that they would be fully sanctified. See what you are making in them and then become that vision. Help them along each step of the way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.